Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm actually not preaching today. I'm going to give you a Bible study. So if there's a lot of scripture, that's the reason. So our key verse is going to be Romans 12, 1 and 2. So while that gets put up, I just want to say a couple things. Our title is Transformation. You know, in the world today, what are we doing? We're transforming to what the world tells us to be. And we're not following what God wants us to be. And so the Lord tells us to be holy as he is holy. So what does it mean to be transformed? People are constantly asking the question, how can I know God's will for my life? Paul gives us the answers that we're looking for. The world can conform us, but only Jesus Christ can transform us. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we want to walk with you in paths of righteousness. Holy Spirit, guide us as we grow up in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We ask for a transformation to take place in our lives. We need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin on the cross of Calvary. I turn away from sin and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me, changing me, and making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got our key verse for the day, and it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Before we get going, I would like to just give you the definitions of what it means to be conformed. What is conform? It means to make or become similar, to act or be in agreement with, to act in accordance with customs or rules, to have the same form. And transform means to change markedly in form or appearance, to change the nature, function, or condition of a convert, or to be converted. So that's your definitions. So are we going to conform or are we going to transform? I just feel like today, truth is no longer truth. We can live any way we want, that's okay. But what is the difference? What is the difference the church is supposed to make? What is our testimony? Are we transformed in our own life? And are we there to help others to be transformed? Or are we living so much like the world nobody can tell the difference? So our Bible study today is question and answers. So number one, and we'll be looking in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. the question, how are we transformed? It starts in your mind. It is a decision. One of the greatest tragedies in this life is for a person to make an assumption of traveling on the right road to discover that they are far from the intended destination and have become hopelessly lost. So Proverbs 16:25, the writer of Proverbs warns us, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. So just because we think something, say something, do something, if it is not following after the Lord, its end is death. We must follow the word. And we only can do that through Jesus Christ. So in Proverbs 3:5-8, says that we must walk with the Lord. It can be easy to say the right things, but it requires commitment and devotion to God to truly walk with him. So this scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 urges us to know God in all of our ways. So beginning at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So it's never enough to nod approval in God's direction or agree in principle with what he says while going about living our lives exactly as we please. So to walk with God on the path of his choosing as opposed to wandering or drifting along implies selecting a destination, setting a course, and staying on the path. So we're going back into the New Testament now, John 14:6. And this informs us that the path is our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. These words are written in red. He said them himself. So verse 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. He is the only way. No matter what other religion tells us, this is the way, through Jesus. So when we trust God, we make a commitment to present our bodies to him. We give him our wills, our ambitions, interests, our all. And in exchange, we accept his will for our lives. When you realize what God has done for you, is that really too much to ask? So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I want you to see the answers to everything that's in the Word of God. That is our handbook for life. So 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He purchased us with a great price. His death on the cross. So beginning at verse 19 here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we become an instrument in which he will call, can be accomplished in us. As long as we keep ourselves on the throne, our bodies respond to our will. We continually lay down our will and we access his. This means that we must place our will on the altar of sacrifice. Nobody said it's easy. We must ask ourselves, is my life totally committed to him? Who sits on the throne of my life? Have I presented my body as a living sacrifice, saying, I am available to do the will of the Father? We're going to, for our next question, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 8. So how do you perceive your thoughts? Are you redeemed, paid for by the blood of Christ? Well, here's your answer in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. It wasn't a little bit. He lavished us on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redeemed by Christ gives us a new life. So I've passed from death to life in my spirit. So let's look at the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 8 for a little while. We've got several scriptures here. So we're going to begin with Romans 8, 10. You know, scripture says we're redeemed and we're being redeemed and we will be redeemed. Now that's a mouthful. So Romans 8, 10 says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then we're going to look back up a little bit and look at Romans 5. You know, it's chapter 8, verse 5 through 9. And this tells us that we're being saved in our mind. Those who have lived according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the natural or that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And then we're going to look at verses 23 through 24 in the same chapter. This informs us that we are going to be saved in our body. So 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? So my thoughts are being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And question 3, we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. Tells us, what are we supposed to pursue? What are we called to? And anything that's in the scripture, whether it's okay, we'll say to Timothy, it's to all of us. The whole scripture is written for us to walk in and to learn from and to obey. So Paul is giving a charge to Timothy and to us. So in verse 11, but you, man of God, or we could say, but you, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many enemies. Well, some of them could be witnesses. The presence of many witnesses. I guess I was thinking here that it is a fight. Faith is a fight. It isn't something that's easy. You have to fight the good fight of faith. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. So we can think the most hateful thoughts. It just happens. Thoughts just come. All of our thoughts direct us either to follow God's word or follow our own thoughts or the thought whispered by the enemy. God is not through with me yet. I am being delivered. It is a continuous action. Which voice are you listening to? Your own, the enemy's, or God's voice? My spirit is renewed, but my mind is being renewed daily. That's why it's so important to be in the Word and to gather with the body of Christ. So my spirit is being renewed, but my mind is being renewed daily. So Paul is saying that we don't let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. We are not to be superficial in our set of values and standards by which the world measures success and achieves goals. We are not to copy the behavior and customs of the world. The only way to keep ourselves from the world's mold is to be transformed into a new person. How? Well, we must saturate ourselves with God's words. Then the Holy Spirit begins the work of transformation. When we put into practice what God has given to us in His Word, we can see that God's plan is for our good. It moves us towards maturity in Him. I want to give you an example, an illustration. Michelangelo always said that within a block of granite was a person waiting to be released. So when he sculpted his famous statue of David, he used a piece of marble that had been discarded as worthless by another sculptor. Do you ever feel worthless, or like nobody cares, or that you've been discarded? God isn't done yet. But he could see the potential of a great statue in the discarded piece of marble. The stone was given another chance, and it became the great statue of David. So as we allow God to transform our lives, gradually we begin to merge more and more into the person God wants us to be. We will put into practice what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Fenelon said, and I quote, "All that is in you, all that you are, is only loaned to you. Make use of it according to the will of him that lends it. Never regard it for a moment as your own," end quote. So God-yielded wills produces God-planned lives. Number four, we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and then verse 9. So we rejoice in our trials and temptations. Why? We do our part and then stand on God's promises. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find out that we can do more to go forth and be stronger than we ever thought we could be with God's help. So starting with verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." Why? Your answer is in verse 9. "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Amen. Hallelujah. Have you ever been under such great pressure that you felt like you were going to die or you wanted to die? Paul felt that overwhelmed. He took his thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. These scriptures inform us that the sentence of death is in ourselves. We look at what we don't trust, and we can't even trust our own thoughts. So Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 8. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So we see it's a spirit that is on earth, an evil spirit. And he's at work trying to get you away from God. So in verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And grace means you don't deserve it. You don't deserve what Jesus did. But it's his grace alone, as we will see here as we continue. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise Jesus. Not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no way you can work yourself to heaven. The only way is doing the work, accepting the work, I should say, of what Jesus already paid for on the cross. And then we're just going to move down to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. These verses tell us to live as children of the light. So beginning in verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, being redeemed in my mind, my body, and my spirit. I am being renewed daily as I meditate on the Word of God. It takes all of our life to understand our life. Sometimes we can't figure out what in the world has happened to me now, and is this ever going to be done? We can't understand that sometimes, but when we look back, we can see that God had a plan. So you've mastered some things, but what are you still struggling with? Anger, jealousy, petty thoughts, insecurities. And this is kind of a scary one. Who are you when no one is looking? Question number 5. Why is it that being saved in the Spirit, are we limited in our mind and body? And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So we are influenced by what we think and then react to how we think. Now, something I used to tell my children when they were growing up, garbage in, garbage out. Good in, good comes out. So what you pay attention to, that's usually what shows up. So in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So starting at verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is huge. What does the world do today? They destroy. They bring disunity. Those are the things, they're the opposite of what God has called us to. He has called us to unite and to bring things back into fellowship with God. Let me illustrate something here to you. Sometimes situations seem so bad that we have to be pushed out of the nest, so to speak. Sometimes this can be the best thing that can happen to us. It is like an eagle who pushes her eaglet out of the nest. It is extreme pressure mixed with fear of the unknown. But when the eaglet is pushed out, it is the greatest because now it can fly. It is no longer confined to the nest. It no longer is dependent on someone else to feed it. It soars to new heights to do the very thing that God intended. You know, God uses the eagle in a lot of different places in Scripture. And he tells us to rise up on eagle's wings. So if you're rising up on an eagle's wing, aren't you supposed to be soaring? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that Christ's power rests on us. So verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It wasn't the testing itself that Paul is saying he enjoyed. It was the benefit of allowing God to lift him up, to experience firsthand the perfect sufficiency of God's strength manifested in and through his own weakness. Suffering also opens the door of opportunity to help others. We can comfort them with the comfort that we received from God. We are continually being renewed in our mind. So a natural human reaction to pain is to isolate ourselves from others. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. And viewing our whole world through the lens of our own anguish. God's intent is that we learn from him how to uplift other people. Being renewed in our minds leads us to the Lord's desire for us to learn to see beyond ourselves, to remove our blinders, and develop our peripheral vision. So we must continually be renewed in our minds. It's a lifetime of work. Number 6. What are we to set our minds on? Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, I can't wait for Jesus to return. And wouldn't it be awesome to go up in the rapture when he snatches his loved ones and we're changed from glory to glory? Our bodies become incorruptible, just like that. Okay, number 7, how can we do this? Psalms, we're going to look at the book of Psalms, my only scripture in Psalms, chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. David is praying, and to me, this is a very bold prayer. I don't know if I would be so willing to ask God to test me. But he says, beginning at verse 2 in chapter 26, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my mind, or my heart and my mind. Why? For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. So in other words, we must be obedient to Christ. So we're going back to our key scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's why Paul is telling us that we must be living sacrifices. The world can conform us, but again, only Christ can transform us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So why shouldn't we have our minds set on earthly things? Well, we're going to look in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this tells us there's no confidence in the flesh, or we could say there's no confidence in what TikTok is telling us, or what our maybe best friend is telling us, or what commercial we're watching, or what show we're watching. There's no confidence in that. And it says in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Don't we see today such shameful things and people literally glory in that? Their mind is on earthly things. In verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. I don't know about you, but this body of mine's wearing out. I can't wait to be renewed in my body. And number 8, what are we to do? Philippians chapter 4, 7 through 9, just a chapter later. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Are we honoring one another? Are we loving each other? Are we following and honoring Jesus by following what he says? And verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And Proverbs 4, 23 commands us to guard our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Remember that song, maybe, I don't know if you've ever heard it. Be careful, little children, what you see. Be careful, little children, what you hear. You know, and be careful what you say. You know, our eyes are the eye gate to our soul. That's why we must guard our heart and protect. So what is on the inside of us inevitably finds its way out in one way or another. because it is a driving force behind our thoughts, our decisions, aspirations, and emotions that we're harboring in our hearts. There's also a scripture, I'm not making you look it up or anything, but it says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes you can keep it hidden for a long time until it's really pressing, and then we explode. And number 9 is our last question. And it's going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13. What judges our thoughts and attitudes? And the writer of Hebrews, starting at verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You know, that's pretty scary. There's so many people, and maybe including us, I know I've hidden, but I know God sees. There you can't hide from God. He sees everything that you're doing. You can't hide anything from him. You might be able to hide it from someone that you know or whatever, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we give in an account. So Jesus came as both our high priest and our sacrifice. In his role of priest, Jesus is altogether superior. He is able to sympathize with us as no other priest could. Jesus is aware of every struggle we face because he was born into the human race. And because he can identify with our human weaknesses. So although he never gave into temptation, Jesus knew firsthand what it was like to be tested. It does not mean that Jesus encountered every facet of every temptation, but that he was tempted in 3 major areas. And these are the same 3 the enemy has used from the beginning of time. The cravings we experience in our bodies, our human tendency towards self-seeking ambition, and the enticement to boast about what we have and what we do. Jesus taught us how to combat temptation. He always answered temptation with the word of God. He set our example for us. We just need to follow it. And then we're going to look in the same chapter, verses 14 through 16, because it declares the good news of Jesus Christ. We know we can't do it. We can't. So we can come boldly and directly into the presence of God and receive his aid. He is not at a great distance from us, as other major religions of the world teach. He's right beside us, ready to assist us whenever we call. So beginning at verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in times of need. So in closing, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31. And I have to admit, this is one of my most favorite. I think I talk to God about it almost every day. Beginning at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. I like that one because I stumbled on something the other day and I thought, oh well, young men stumble too. I don't have to worry about it. So, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What does it mean to hope in the Lord? It means to wait upon, to bind together by twisting. There's a scripture that also says a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you bind together by twisting, to be gathered together, be joined, to meet, to lie in wait for someone, to expect, to be confident, trust in, to be enduring. We are to wrap ourselves so tightly around God that we automatically go where he is going. Let's pray. Father, you have supplied everything we need. You sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. Help us to stand on your promises. We want to be wrapped up in your love. You have the best plan for our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be empowered to live for you because of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week. I hope this has encouraged you to keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's something that we all need. Have a great week.